like to, you can get your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. All of our lesson will be taken out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. And today we're going to be starting a whole new series. It'll be a series of four classes on the Christian family. We're going to be talking about the Christian family and the responsibility that we have as family, first of all, husband towards wife, and of course, parents towards the children, and that whole family unit. And so it's going to be the Christian family. And so it's going to be, I think, a wonderful few lessons on how the Christian family should be. I think there will be many practical things that we can apply into our homes, into our families, into our children. And so we want to begin the study today, again, the Christian family, and we'll be going through four different lessons, four different sections on it, and I think they will be beneficial to us all. And so let's go in and open in prayer, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for this day that you have given to us. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have been doing, and I thank you for all that you will continue to do. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would bless our study. I pray that as we go into this study about the Christian family, that, Lord, you would give us insight by the Spirit, that you'd help us to be able to be the kind of family that will represent you. And so give us wisdom, give us your guidance, I pray. And I ask most of all that, Lord Jesus, you would be the exalted one in our homes. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Today is going to be a foundation for a godly family. The foundation for a godly family. Every home, every edifice, every building needs a foundation. If there isn't a good foundation, the building will fall. The building will be weak. It'll crack. It will eventually have to be reset. And so a foundation is always very, very important, and that's how we're starting today, at looking at a foundation for a godly family. And I'm sure every one of us here in this room today want a godly home, a godly family. And so let's move forward now. The central truth of our lesson is this. Let's see if my thing's going to work today. There we go. It is, God's truth is meant to be the foundation of the home. God's truth. Let me ask you a question. Where do we find God's truth? In His Word, definitely. The Word of God. Where else should we find God's truth? The Word of God, and what else? In our home, definitely in our homes. Where else? In prayer, definitely. That'll be a place to get God's truth in prayer. God will speak to our hearts about specifics. And what else? Maybe I'll ask you this question. Why do we come to church? Hopefully to hear God's truth as well. Amen? And so ultimately, everything should find its basis, yes, on God's Word. God's Word is the foundation that every home and every family, to be honest with you, every individual, every child of God, should find their foundation on God's Word. It's just like Jesus said, the one that hears the Word of God and builds his house upon it, that house will stand when the storms are beating against it. We find that in Matthew chapter 7. If we have a sure foundation, that'll make us strong. And so God's truth, of course, God's Word, which we hear in the home, we should be hearing in the home, which we should be hearing in church, which we should be hearing in prayer. God's truth is meant to be the foundation of our home. And so moving forward to our key verse or verses, somebody want to read those verses? It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Our golden text, central key verses today. Somebody want to read those? These commandments that I give you today are to be the following. First one, the children. That's a beautiful verse. As Sister Dorothy read the NIV, it says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children. So let me ask you this before we move forward. Whose responsibility is to impress the commandments that God has placed upon our hearts? Whose responsibility is it to impress it upon the hearts of the children? The parents. And so today we're going to see that we as parents have a big responsibility, and we must take ownership of it. Amen? It doesn't matter where we are in our lives, in our family, in our home, what the age of our children are. We need to take the responsibility and ownership of that responsibility in impressing God's commandments on their hearts. Amen? It's our responsibility. And like I said, it doesn't matter where we're at. But when we will commit ourselves to praying and asking the Lord to help us to instill the word in the hearts of our children, God will help us. Amen? And so if we've been good at doing it, praise the Lord. If we've been neglectful in doing it, God will help it to change. Amen? And so it's not like we have to go and say, oh no, now it's too late. No, no, no. When we put our trust in the Lord and we will give Him our whole hearts as the leaders of the home, as the parents, God will give us the ability to instill that within the hearts of our children. Now, the role of the parents, as we will see here, is very important. There is no more influential foundation or more influential people in the lives of children than the parents. And there is no one that can take the place of mommy, and there is no one that can take the place of daddy, or no one can take the place of mom or dad, depending how you say it, or ma or pa. It really doesn't matter. That is an important role that parents play. And so as we look at this, and as we move forward, we will see that it's God's truth that needs to be the foundation. Now, as we move forward into this, into Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a quick backdrop to it. Moses is now bringing the children of Israel close to the promised land. Moses is not going to lead them into the promised land. He was actually forbidden to do that. Moses, at one time, misrepresented the Lord. He got angry at the Israelites. They were thirsty and they wanted water. And there was two instances in the Exodus when Moses actually was commanded by the Lord to strike a rock for water to come out. I mean, it was a miracle of miracles. I mean, can you imagine to strike a rock with a staff and water coming out of a rock? I mean, that's a miracle. Only a miracle can do that. But the first time, God commanded Moses to strike the rock, which he did, and water came gushing out. The second time, the Bible says that God spoke to Moses and said, don't strike it. He said, speak to the rock. He said, speak to the rock, and the water will come out. But Moses was angry with those Israelites. They had been complaining. They had been grumbling. And it was just, he was fired up. I mean, you can only imagine. Have you ever been around people that complain and complain and complain? And then you get flustered. You get frustrated. And so he was at his end. And so instead of speaking to the rock, he got his staff and he struck it three times in his anger. Now, the water came out, but God was angry with Moses because he misrepresented the Lord at that time. Moses is now addressing the people of Israel because they're about to enter into the promised land. Now, picture in your minds the Israelites. They've come out of Egyptian bondage. A whole generation now has passed. They've been wandering around the wilderness for 38 years. We always say 40 years. We always round it up. They've been going around the wilderness for 40 years, and now the 40 years are almost over, and they're right now on the verge of entering the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. But as they're entering into this promised land, this land is inhabited by other peoples. It is inhabited by the Canaanites and the many different groups of ites. There's the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Midianites, all kinds of ites, okay? And God has now commanded them to possess the land. He's commanded them to go into that land and take possession of it. And now, as they're entering into this promised land, Moses is reminding the parents of their responsibility for their children. You see, they're entering into a land that if they don't take full possession of it, those Canaanites and their worship of other gods is so horrible and so bad that Israel is a vessel in the hand of God to bring judgment to the Canaanites. And so Moses is now talking to them before they enter the promised land because the inhabitants of those nations are wicked. They're corrupt. The Bible even says in Leviticus 18, 25 through 28, that the land is to vomit them out. The land itself is flustered and frustrated with the sin of these inhabitants. And so now they're about to go in and possess the land, and Israel is not to intermingle with the nations. You see, Israel has been called by God to be His sole possession. Israel is to have the Lord as their God alone. And so they are not to intermingle with these other Canaanite inhabitants because they are worshiping many gods. And those gods have, in a sense, brought in such wickedness and such idolatry, such sinfulness in that land that the land itself would vomit them out. And so it would be the parents that would begin to transmit their faith to the children. The parents would transmit their own faith to their children. And it's very important. They're about to enter into a season in their lives where there is wickedness all around them, and they need a foundation. And we've got to understand that our children, I'm talking about our children today in 2018, when they go into that world out there, there is sin and wickedness all around them. Amen. They go around some of their friends and classmates in school, and they're hearing them talk about things that their pure ears should not hear. The immorality that our young people are aware of at even very young ages today is sad. It's sickening. And our children are like sheep among wolves, aren't they? And what's going to give them a foundation to stand in the midst of this darkness? It's going to be a sure foundation in Christ. But who's going to transmit that to them? Well, someone would say, well, that's why I bring my kids to church. That's why they're in Sunday school. Yes. It's our responsibility as a church to have good teachers, amen, teaching our children, instilling into them the Word of God. But that only happens about 2 hours one day of the week. Amen. It's our responsibility to instill that into their hearts Monday through Saturday. Amen. But there is wickedness out there, and we've got to be aware of what our children are involved in, who they're hanging around with. And we've got to be the ones that will instill a faith that will help them to stand. Now, if you think about it, let me just ask the question. Why do you think Moses addressed the parents, specifically as the nation was about to enter the promised land? Why was he talking to the parents? I mean, I think I've already reiterated it over and over again. But why was Moses talking to the parents so strongly? What do you all think?
I don't know if it's like a tradition, you know, or, mm-hmm. or not the word of God, you know, to be forgotten.
Yeah. He didn't want the word of God to be forgotten. Now think about what the Israelites have already been through. They have seen God bring them out from Egyptian bondage. Remember, they were crying out to God for 430 years before they were taken out and delivered by the hand of God through Moses. 430 years. That's a long time. But when they came out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage, they came out with a strong and a mighty hand. God delivered them. There was the 10 mighty plagues that took place, miraculous things that took place to show them, the Israelites that God was with them, but to show even the Egyptians that God was more powerful than their gods and that Almighty God was with Israel. Amen. Of course, they come out. We know the Red Sea experience. They cross through on dry ground. They receive the Ten Commandments. They receive manna from heaven, water out of rock. Fiery serpents are biting them, they throw that stick in the bitter waters, it becomes sweet. They look at the serpent on the pole, they're healed. All kinds of mighty, mighty miracles. This generation that has wandered around the wilderness, the first generation, the ones that came out of Egypt, still kind of lusted after Egypt. You all remember Moses' frustration with them. There were seasons when they were saying, oh, that we were in Egypt, that we had the lox, or the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. They would kind of remember Egypt. You know, it's something like that when we get saved. When we first get saved, it takes only an instant to get saved. Amen? It took only a day or two to get out of Egypt. Think about it. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And it takes a lot for God to get a lot of these old worldly things that were instilled in us all our life until we were born again to get out of us. Amen. So the first generation would eventually pass away. You all remember God spoke that clearly they were to go and look into and spy out the land. They came back with a bad report and God said this generation is going to die in the wilderness. Except for Joshua and Caleb, as we all remember. Now this younger generation is now ready to enter the promised land, and that role is upon them to remind the children of the miraculous power of God with them. God has been with us. God is with us. God has given us the land. Amen. He is Almighty God. There is no other. And you're entering into a land where they believe in many gods. They're polytheistic. That means believing many gods. And you've got to guard your heart against the wickedness of the inhabitants of the land that we're entering. That's what they're supposed to be telling their children, right? And so parents play a critical role. There's no doubt about it. It's the parents that help them to grow to become servants of God. It's through the parents that they receive the basics of the faith. There is no greater example that they will look at but the parents. Last Sunday, we dedicated that little child to the Lord, little Mia. You all remember that? It's the responsibility of the parents to instill faith into that little girl. Amen. And so it's going to be our responsibility. And so let's get into this lesson today. As Moses begins to give commandments to the parents, now he begins to bring it out again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll be in chapter 6 the whole time. Chapter 6 verses 1 through 5, we begin to see that it's a family faith. Our faith in the Lord is not solo mio, right? It's not only for me, myself, and I. It's something that should be involving our whole family. And so in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 5, let's see that it's a family faith. Anybody want to read those verses?
Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Lord, and be careful to observe it, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, Israel, the Lord your our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
Now these verses are wonderful verses, aren't they? Now picture it again. They're right at the verge of entering the promised land. Eventually Joshua would take the role of being the leader of the Israelites. But as they're about to enter this promised land, they're reminded of the Shema. That's what that is in verse 4. The Shema is an Israeli statement that they have kept from the generations gone by. Even today, they still repeat it over and over again. In verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And immediately, you can even hear a reminder to be instilled within the parents and to instill in the children, our God is one, not many. Amen? It's not polytheistic. It's not like the Hindus who have millions of gods. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that is to be instilled in these. But what's beautiful about it is that Moses begins to remind them of the blessing of doing this. The blessing of instilling the word within the children, within the family, within the home, within their own personal lives as parents. He says, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord commanded to teach you so that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. It was not just something for them in the wilderness. It was something for them to have in the wilderness. Something that would be instilled in them that would be there for the rest of their lives. Amen. So that you might fear the Lord your God, in order to keep all His statutes, His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. That means it's the parents' responsibility to instill it not only in their children, but that it should be instilled in the children in such a way that they will instill it in their children. And when the grandchildren come over, we're instilling it in our grandchildren. Amen? It's a responsibility that we have. We can't leave it at the feet of the church and say, you teach my kids. Now, yes, we're going to do our best to do it, but it's not our responsibility to do it when they're at home. It's the parents' responsibility. Amen. You know, I'm thinking and remembering, like I said, when I was in Pennsylvania, I've told you many times, we used to do nursing home ministry. I did Paul Myron nursing home ministry every Friday for 19 years. And then another ministry opened up. It was called Cedar Haven. I was there every Sunday morning for 10 years, ministering the gospel. But you know what we decided to do, and we made the decision, it didn't matter. Our kids went with us wherever we went. And they were there as babies, learning to shake the hands of the elderly, learning to go and say hi, God bless you, as children. They were there hugging. They were there on laps. They were there every Sunday. So it was just a normal part of their lives. We could have easily left them at a daycare. We could have left them at the church with someone else. But if we would have done that, then we'd take them to church or to the nursing home. And be like, why am I here? Who are these people? Right? But they were raised in it. But even today, when we go into a nursing home, they're ready to shake their hands and hug them or do whatever. Amen? That's just a small example, and I'm not trying to boast on what I've done. But what I'm saying is, it's my responsibility to instill in my children a heart for people, a heart for the ministry, but even better than that, a heart for God. Amen. And so they were in it. They were raised in it, and that's all they know. Praise the Lord. They see our example. They're watching me. They're watching. And they also see how imperfect we are too. And they realize it's by God's grace that we stand. It's not by perfection. It's not by works. Amen. But look at it here in verse, as it shows in verse 3. It says, hear therefore. Or actually, let's get back up to the next one in verse 2, the latter part. It says, your grandchildren, says you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life. Why? Why instill it into our children? Why our grandchildren? So that your days may be prolonged. How many of us want a long life? As we put the Lord first and we make the Lord Lord of our homes, God has promised a long life. Amen. But look, it continues on here, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do it so that it may be well with you. So that it might be well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. God wants to prosper you. God wants to prosper your way. He wants to bless you when you're going out and in your coming in. But it's going to come as we have the Lord as number one in our lives and in our homes. Now, as you commit to that, don't be surprised when the enemy tries to trip it up. Don't be surprised when bad attitudes want to come inside the home. Anybody been there? Sometimes it's mine. Oh, God, deal with that attitude. Because sometimes it's like a tag team experience. Y'all been there? Everybody's arguing at the table and you're trying to keep order, right? Or sometimes you're the one provoking the argument. Oh, God, help me not to be like that. Been there? Done that? Yeah, we'll make mistakes. God doesn't say, have a perfect home, does He? No, but if we will put the Lord first, God will help us. He will help us and He will teach us how to instill these beautiful things to our children. Now, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your might. The latter part after the Shema. As we commit to loving God, you see, our love for God, especially at first, will not be perfect. We still got a lot of work. He's still working on me. Amen? But as we commit to seeking the Lord, God will begin to do a work in us. You see, it comes by loving God first, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we put Him first, that love for God will begin to extend to others. Amen? First, our home. Our own Jerusalem, our family, our children. Amen? Then it extends further into our nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters. Amen? And then further out to where we have a love even for our neighbor. Amen? But it's a family faith. It's a family faith. It's something we must instill within our children. And Lord willing, in such a way that even our children will instill it in their children. And that there will be left a legacy of a walk with God. You see, the world is out there vying for the attention of our children. The world is out there vying for our attention. People pay $5 million for a 30-second segment of advertisement during the Super Bowl. $5 million. That shows how influential and how powerful the media is and those commercials are. $5 million for 30 seconds. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And in those commercials, their intention is to get your attention, to sway you towards their product. Isn't that true? They're trying to lure us. They're trying to captivate our minds, our attention. In the same way, but in a greater way, our children are looking at our lives. They see when we complain about having to go to church. Now, in the flesh, we will complain. Amen? We're human. You're not always going to feel like getting up in the morning and coming to church. But remember, little eyes are watching you. Amen? And so, we may not feel like it inside, but don't let them see it. Because they're looking at your example. And it's always, listen to this. It's like, oh, the prayer meeting. Oh, I can't go. I'm just too tired. Well, it's true. But it's how many times have you been there when you said, I don't feel like going. But you go anyways and you end up leaving more blessed than you expected to be because you made the decision to go. Anybody been there? I mean, I know what I'm saying. I've been there. I mean, when we were at the Bible school, we had chapel services 5 days a week. Actually, more than that. We had Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. Plus, like I said, I did nursing home ministries and all that. So we were in church all the time. I mean, all the time. And so sometimes you didn't feel like going to the prayer meeting, or sometimes you didn't feel like going to that other meeting, or sometimes you didn't feel like going to the nursing home. But when you would just go by faith, even though you didn't feel like it, because your feelings are always deceptive. Your emotions are always going to be up and down. Sometimes you feel like it, sometimes you don't. Don't go by feelings. Amen. But when you decide to go, then you experience a blessing because it's just like Jesus said, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Amen. Anyways, it's a family faith. And we are the ones with the responsibility to extend that to our children. You see, that foundation in Christ is going to help keep them when they're outside of the home. That they will begin to develop within their hearts and their souls convictions about what is right, what is wrong, what they should listen to, what they should watch, who they should hang around with. Amen? How to say no to the wrong and to say yes to the right. To have a self-confidence that they're not going to be lured by even the way that their friends, what do they call that when friends are influencing you? What's that? Peer pressure, yes. That they will have a confidence that even peer pressure won't move them. Amen. And so again, it's our responsibility to instill that. And it's a beautiful thing to do. Listen, we can put Christian music to be playing in our homes, a Christian radio station. Amen? That helps to affect the atmosphere. Amen? It changes the atmosphere. It affects things. I like walking into Brother Jaime's house, and he's got scripture stickers along his house. Amen? So you go look up, and all of a sudden you read a good scripture text. Amen? What is that doing? They're reading it. It's coming in. Now, yes, there's going to be days when they pass by it and it's just, they're not paying attention to it, obviously. But there will be days when it's like, that word will grip them. Amen? And so it's our responsibility to do it. Now, let's look at it here as we continue on verses 6 through 9. It's a family faith, but it affects our family life. Look at verses 6 through 9. Somebody want to read those ones?
These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Man. Now, this is an interesting little portion here. It's actually been misinterpreted, even by some Jews, even today. Whenever you look at Orthodox Jews, especially the very extreme Orthodox Jews, you can go on the internet, search in Orthodox Jews, and you'll see some of them with their religious garb, their religious clothing, and you'll see some of them with a strap, a leather strap, right on their foreheads with a box. It's like right here. It's to rest right here. And what it is inside that little box is Scripture, the Word of God. Now look at what it says here, and I'll explain. It says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. That's where God wants it. You see, at the heart is where everything else comes. If it dwells within the heart, then it will affect everything that we do. We don't act, but that it has first come into our hearts. Remember, Jesus even said, it's not what you eat that defiles you, it's what comes out of your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But Jesus said, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, evil actions, where does it come from? But from the heart. And so the Bible says, I command you this day that those words that I'm commanding you be inside your heart. But as it's in your heart, he moves on and says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Wow! What is that meaning? Now, obviously, the responsibility is not that we're always just talking about the Scripture. I mean, we'd all get tired of that. Amen? It's impossible, really. We don't have the Bible memorized and just keep on reading the Word of God through memorization. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, let the Word of God be in your heart in such a way that when the opportunity is there, you're able to instruct your children along the way. Now, every usage of the word that it describes here, when you rise up, when you're sitting, all this kind of stuff, helps us to remember the family unit. As a family, there are times when we all sit down together to eat. Amen. And that's why it's a good thing to have one of your meals, to be one of those meals where everybody sits together at the table. Amen. When I was young, we didn't do that. I know at my house, when I was a young kid, I mean, we didn't go to church. We all sat everywhere. We went and got food. We didn't pray for it. We went and sat down on a couch somewhere and watched TV while we ate. We never sat around the table when I was a kid. But after my born-again experience and I got married in 1998. It's going to be a 20-year anniversary this summer, July the 11th. Amen. 20 years already, have mercy. But when we had our first child in 01, little Amos, there in Hershey, Pennsylvania, we began to have our children around the table. Amen. High chair, bouncy thing, something. But we'd eat around the table, and as they grew up, eventually James Jacob was born, always around the table. Now, not every time. Sometimes we'd go and sit around the couch or whatever, but we, for the most part, at least have our dinner time around the table. When they come home from school, that's when they're saying all of the issues from school. Amen. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all coming out there. Amen. That's the time to instruct. That's the time to say, well, you know, this and this and that and whatever. Look what it says here. Imagine the family life when it says, we sit together. In other words, when you sit down, right? There are times when you sit together. Now, it might not just be for a meal, but it could be you're all sitting together before you go to bed, or you're sitting together for whatever. It's a good time at those times and when the opportunity arises to share your faith. It says, when family walks by the way refers to activities of the family outside the home. Amen? We're all involved with activities outside the home. It's those times that when the opportunity arises, we share the faith with our kids. Amen? Sometimes, I mean, like when we're driving down the road, sometimes something comes up and there we are trying to explain it away, right? Why this and why that? And then we begin to have the opportunity to say, well, this is why, and so on and so forth. When the family lies down refers to the retiring for the evening. Of course, when we go to bed, it's a good time to pray for our children. Amen? Or a good time to tell a good Bible story. I'll be honest with you, when my kids were younger, I would read a little Bible story. Sometimes I even make up stories and add the Bible in it. But like I said, to be honest, it's not been happening as much as late, but it's a good opportunity to instill faith in their hearts. Amen? We got a little Bible book one day, a little Bible story Bible, a Bible story Bible book. So it's more child-oriented, so we would read the story before they go to bed. And how much they love that, even still today. We do it still today. Amen? And also when it rises up, when it says when the family rises up in the morning, you can set the tone for the rest of the day by instilling in them the Word of God. It's our responsibility to do it. Again, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. But then it says in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What that is talking about is, when it talks about the frontlets of your eyes, it's talking about having it within your mind. You all understand that? You take it within your heart, but we should rehearse the Word of God in our minds. Amen? And so when you have today in Orthodox Judaism, and they put this box here, that's not what he meant. Now, it might look very pious. It might look very holy. It could look very religious, but that does nothing for the individual. That word or paper that's in that box stays in the box. It doesn't jump out and walk into their brain, does it? And so it's talking about really rehearsing it in our hearts in such a way that it comes into our minds. Amen? And a sign upon our hand means with our actions, that it affects us, body, soul, and spirit. You see, as we are growing older, and as we are instilling in our children who are growing older, it will get into their hearts. Even though it might not seem like it, later on they'll turn back to it. Amen. Because it's being instilled in there. Thank God for godly parents who have done that. Godly family who have done that. Amen. Parents, aunts, uncles, cousins who have been there to get the word in us. And then when we're at that point of our lives where we don't know which way to go, all of a sudden God reminds us of the word of the Lord. Amen. And we turn right back to it because we remember there's peace in following after God. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. But the land, or the hand, the eyes, the doorpost, the gates, all of that emphasizes how God's word is to impact every aspect of our lives. Our getting up, our lying down, our sitting down, our out of the way, through the guideposts, doorposts, amen? Our every aspect of our lives needs to have God's word there. Sadly, listen to this, Christian marriages and families often suffer dysfunction when God's word is neglected. Isn't that true? When we neglect God's word, it affects our family, it affects our home, it'll affect our marriage, it'll affect our relationship with our kids. So if we are neglectful, God help us to get refocused on His word. Amen? And it will impact our homes. It will add blessing in our going out, our coming in. Amen. Now, we must have a reverence for God. We must have a fear of God. We must remember that God is Almighty and that He must be revered, respected. We must honor Him for who He is. He is Almighty God. He's not a man. Amen. And He has given to us requirements, and so we must keep them. Look at verses 10 through 12. We must first of all remember His goodness. We must be reminded of God's goodness. How many of you can say God is good?
God is good.
Amen. And He's good all the time. Amen. Look at verses 10 through 12. I'll read these ones if you don't mind. It says, "Then it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and fine cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." You can see in these verses the blessing that they're about to obtain. They're about to enter into this promised land, and they're entering into homes that are full of things that they didn't put in there. They're going to be able to take advantage of wells that they didn't have to dig, full of water. Vineyards that they didn't plant. I mean, they're going to be able to take advantage of all of this. God is extending to them a great blessing. They're not going to have to work for it. They're not going to have to strive to obtain it in a way. They're going to be able to inhabit the land and be blessed. But there's a warning given, and that warning extends to you and me. Listen to me. One of the greatest threats to your and my faith is not the hard times, but the good times. Sometimes it seems like everything's going hard, but it's in those places that you're on your knees, aren't you? It's not easy, but you're praying, you're seeking the face of God. Sometimes those hard times are actually a great place to be in, because it's in those places that you're seeking God like you wouldn't be if you weren't in that season. But there are times when it's all going well, everything's going good, and it's at those times that we tend to have the tendency to neglect God. They're about to obtain a big blessing, but He says, "Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget Egypt. Now, Egypt can be symbolic of the world. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how far you've come. Don't forget that He brought you out of the house of bondage. We all had vices before we came to the Lord. Amen? And He set us free. But don't forget it. It's like I said the other day. When you're driving down the road, you need the rearview mirror so that you can remember or know what's behind you. But you don't stay looking at the rearview mirror lest you lose control in the front. Amen. But we need to remember what's back there so that we can remember the blessing that we are enjoying now. It's been that way since the very beginning. Listen, let me just kind of illustrate it this way. The early church, when it first started, when we read the book of Acts, started out with a powerful, powerful move of God. First Pentecostal sermon, 3,000 people got saved. A little bit later, 5,000 people are saved. Only the men, that means with women and children, it could be up to 10, 12,000 people are serving the Lord. Amen. The church is growing, it's multiplying, but then they begin to get a little inward focus. So God sends and allows persecution to come their way. So they begin to disperse and begin to go to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Had persecution not come in the early church, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. But God allowed persecution to come to get them spread out. Go! Amen. And so as they went out, they would begin preaching the gospel. And as time would progress, by 300 AD, there would be the succession of 10 great imperial persecutions against the church. They literally tried to smite out and destroy Christianity, but they were not able to do it. It was during that time that one of the statements that we share today in regards to martyrdom, it was says the martyrs, or the blood of the martyrs, is the seed of the church. They couldn't stop Christianity. Those that were in high office were getting saved. Everyone was getting saved, praise the Lord. But then, after all these persecutions, around 300 AD or so, the last of the great imperial persecutions stopped, and eventually the one that persecuted the Christians turned around and said, "Pray for us." He was exhausted. They said the knives that were once sharp were now dull for how much they were cutting up individuals. Those beasts that were eating the flesh of martyrs were now full and didn't want to eat human flesh anymore. But the church, riding forward triumphant. But after 300 AD came the first Christian emperor, which was Constantine. You've probably heard of his name. Now, around that time, what happened, it flipped the other way. Where before you were hated for being a Christian and persecuted, now it was popular to be the Christian, and you were hated if you weren't Christian. Why are you saying this, Pastor James? Let me explain. Now that it was the popular thing, and the government was now for Christians, they're building their big churches. People are coming into the church in droves. They're coming in, and in their coming in, they're bringing all of their wickedness with them too. All kinds of compromise was coming in. And in that time of peace and prosperity, people began to forget God. Sometimes we think, oh, if it was more prosperous, I would serve the Lord better. But sometimes, if we're not careful, that could be more detrimental to you. Amen. That's why that warning is there. Don't forget the Lord. God wants to bless you. But when you're in His blessing and you're experiencing the blessing of God, don't forget Him. Amen? Seek Him in the time of blessing and prosperity. Amen? Eventually, you ended up with the season of where the monks appeared. You see, everything was popular to be the Christians, so eventually the monks and monasteries. What happened was the monks began to run away from the worldliness in the church. So now instead of being in the church, they were now living in the wilderness. They were living in caves. Some of them were building homes on top of poles to get away from the worldliness in the church. It's sad. Instead of running away from persecution, now they're running away from the worldliness. And so it seems like It could have been good, but if you're not careful and we don't heed that warning, when you're being blessed, we can tend to want to forget God. Lord willing, we won't. Amen? We must remember His goodness. Remember where He's brought you from. Don't forget it. Remind yourself. Rehearse it. Say thank you to the Lord where He's brought you from. Amen? They were entering into a new land. God is the source of their blessing. But there would be the temptation to want to forget God in the midst of it. Now, let's move forward. They must remain faithful to Him, remembering His goodness, but they must remain faithful to the Lord. Look at verses 13 through 19. It says this: You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and you shall swear by His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which surround you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be inflamed against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies, His statutes, which He commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it might be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to drive out all your enemies before you, just as the Lord has spoken. You see, it's the responsibility of those that are entering into this promised land, the parents, the family units, to remain faithful to God. And it's going to happen by having a good old-fashioned fear of God. To fear God. To have a fear of Him. It's like the scripture says, have a fear of the Lord. You don't go after those other gods because He's a jealous God. Amen. Amen. He's a jealous God. Now some look at jealousy as that's a bad thing. Not necessarily. It's what you do with it that can be bad. Amen. Jealousy can cause a person to be enraged. And if not careful, it can cause even blindness to come over the eyes because of a jealous rage. Now, hear what I'm saying. But God is jealous. God doesn't want us worshiping other gods. And they aren't gods, obviously. But can you imagine worshiping something like a piece of wood or stone or marble or what have you? It has eyes and lips, but it doesn't speak. Right? It doesn't see. It's an idol. It's not a god. It's just a piece of wood. It just has the formation of something, but it's not alive. It's not living. Can you imagine? Put yourself a little bit in God's shoes. Of course you can. But there's His people worshiping these figurines, which aren't gods at all and really are just demonically inspired. And there's Almighty God who called everything into existence out of nothing. And they're worshiping something made by their own hands. Why? I mean, it's no wonder why God is so frustrated with them. They're devoted to these things. Even today, when you look at Hinduism, you know, they'll go and they'll have all these figurines of all these funny-looking gods. Some of them look like elephants. Some of them have multiple heads and hands and feet. They look weird. And they will sacrifice offerings to these gods. They'll bring good fruit and vegetables. They'll give it rice. They'll give that little figurine a bath. And all this good food is before these dumb idols. I mean, I'm talking about good, delicious food. It's there before a dumb, dead, nothing piece of wood or stone or whatever. And they're giving it to it in sacrifice. And there are people right outside the doors that are starving to death. They put it there. They go and do their little thing to it. And this food stays. It's never eaten. Eventually just throw it away. Can you imagine that Almighty God is in existence and how He feels about such idolatry in the world today? God wants to be known. Amen. so that those that are doing such foolishness will know, look, it's just a waste of time. Anyways, he's a jealous God. Jealousy in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's one of our emotions. You and I were created in the image of God and we get jealous. Amen? So there's nothing wrong with that per se. Husbands can be jealous of their wives. Wives can be jealous of their husbands. But we must be careful how we handle that jealousy. Amen. Because like I said, it can go into areas that we don't want and we can regret later on. But jealousy is actually one of the elements how we were created in the image of God. God gets mad and angry at those that are worshiping other gods. He's jealous. Amen? That's why he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God wants to bless us. He wants to fulfill us. He wants to give everything that we need. But when we begin to worship other gods, think about our lives. You know, back then they might have been figurines. They might have been things like that. But today we must be careful that we're not devoting our time to things, because when we do and we're devoting ourselves to other things more than our devotion to God, that thing has become our idol. Amen? Sometimes our wives can be our idol. Well, Pastor James, are you seriously saying that? Yes. Now, don't misunderstand it. The scripture says we should love our wives like Christ loves the church. Amen?
Amen.
That means you've got to spend time with them. That means you've got to love them. Amen? But if we're dedicating more time to that and not to God, we're out of balance. Husbands, cars, jobs. Anything can become an idol. Even our children. Jesus said, if you love father, mother, children more than me, you're not worthy of me. Wow. You mean God wants that kind of devotion from us? Yes. Amen. He's jealous.
Pastor, what do you say to the, especially like the Catholics that have those crucifixes, like in the doors, they believe that by keeping there on the doors, they're holding the spirits, bad spirits from coming in and stuff like that?
Like with the crucifix or other things? Well, we don't need to go and condemn the Roman Catholic for doing that, because in their understanding, they're believing that that particular crucifix or the candle burning in the home or the pictures they may have hanging in their homes possess some kind of power to prevent wickedness to enter the home. Now, it's kind of what's happening is they're being misguided in a way, but let me explain. To the Roman Catholic, in their mind, they're looking at the crucifix or any picture as a reminder of their faith in God. And so they're not necessarily always worshiping those things, but there are some that are actually going to the point of worshiping that figure of Mary or what have you. So we got to exercise some balance in our understanding here. What needs to happen is that Roman Catholic needs to be informed of the truth of who God is, so that they know that God is going to be the one that's going to watch over their home, not the emblem. Amen? A piece of wood, a piece of metal, a picture. Those things in and of themselves obtain no power whatsoever. But the God that you serve does. And so whenever you have sometimes even very young Roman Catholics who are beginning to come into an understanding of the Lord, they still have their rosaries. They still have their candles burning. But as they mature in their faith and as they begin to grow in the Lord, God will begin to show them that they don't need the crucifix to be there. They don't need the picture to protect them or the candle burning to watch over their kids when they're away from home. When I was a young Roman Catholic boy, I walked all around with a rosary in my pocket to make sure. I wore a scapular. I had a rosary in my pocket, just in the case that something happened to me, hoping and believing there was some kind of power to it. But as I began to worship the Lord and began to know Him, I began to understand that those things in and of themselves have no power. Amen? And our understanding of God's Word and who God is what will. You see, the Lord is saying He's jealous here, but He's jealous of our devotion. You can have people who may have figurines and things like that, but they're really not devoted to them. You hear what I'm saying? On the other hand, we can have people in the church who are more devoted to their, what can we say? Right? To their business, to their job, to their boss, to their friends, to their whatever. And so it's easy for us to want to say, well, that figurine is the idol, and we forget about the real idols that God is frustrated with in our homes, in our lives. Amen? So what do we tell the Roman Catholic? What we should do is we need to bring them to an understanding of God first. Bring them to a place where they'll come into a great relationship with God, that they will begin to see it through their relationship with God and their understanding of the Word. And eventually those things will be taken down and removed. Amen? To have them doesn't mean you're going to be cursed. To not have them doesn't mean it. It's not wrong to have a picture of Jesus in your home. Amen? But if we think that that picture holds power, then we've got to be careful with it. Amen? Follow what I'm saying. There's a balance here. And so we just need to understand that as well. But God is jealous. Amen? And we must not try to test the Lord. Look what it said there as it was talking about Him. It says, you shall not tempt, verse 16, the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies in which He commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. He'll drive out your enemies before you. Think about it. Like we were talking about, things that have power will protect our homes. God is our power. Amen? And when you pray, God surround our house with angels, He will do that. Amen? That doesn't mean you have to go and put up figurines of angels around your house. Amen? If we would be able to see, we would be able to see what God is really doing in protecting us all the time anyways. And we really don't even have the slightest idea. I'm reminded of, I think it was Elisha, as they were going to battle, and this guy was worried, and he says, God, open this guy's eyes so that he can see. And God opened the man's eyes, and he saw a whole army with him as they were moving forward. Do you all remember that story in the Bible? He didn't see it, but he said, Lord, open his eyes. And there was more with them than there was with the enemy. But God, help us to understand, even by faith, that You are with us, protecting us. Amen? Now let's move forward and finish this up. We must also tell of God's faithfulness. We must be the ones that tell it. Amen? Using our own lips. And I'm just going to read verses 20 through 25 real quick, and then we'll close, because we don't got the time to finish this off word by word. But it says this, when your son asks you, in time to come. In other words, when you've already possessed the land, you're there now, you have your home, you're in the promised land, saying, what do the testimonies and statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed great and devastating signs and wonders upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household, before our eyes. He brought us out from there so that He might bring us in and give us the land which He swore to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us as He has to this day. It will be our righteousness if we are careful to keep all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. Our children will ask us, why do you even go to church? And so we have the responsibility to tell them why. You know, sometimes our children, they look at us and where our lives are at now, and you begin to tell them, well, there was a day when I was out there, and I used to be here, and I was in this kind of scene, and my life was falling apart. But then Jesus came into my life. Amen? And He straightened out my life. And that's why we have the blessing that we have now. But sometimes they don't even realize. They just see you how you are now. Everything seems to be going well, which it should be, hopefully. Amen? But we remind them of where we've come from. And as God is developing a legacy in our lives, we can instill that into their lives as well. Praise the Lord. You see, we're the ones that need to be godly parents, and we must remind our children where we've come from as well. And as we do that, God is going to be the one that will take care of us. He will watch over us, and He will be there for us in all that we go through. Amen? Amen. So let's go ahead and stop there. I'm well over time. Lord, we thank You so much for all that we've been learning about the Christian family. I do ask, Lord, that You would help us. Help us as individuals, Lord God, within our own homes, whether we have children in the home or not, whether we have given birth to children or not. Lord, we have, Lord, the potential to inspire, Lord God, to help lead along, Lord, people in our families, nieces and nephews, loved ones, grandchildren, our own children. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that You would help us to have within our homes, Lord God, the atmosphere of Christ. That when they come into our homes, they will sense Your presence. Lord, that You'd help us not to be religious. Help us not to be condemning. Help us not to point the finger. Lord, instead, help us to be so godly of a people that when they come in, that they will respect our homes because of who they know our lives to be and the change that they've seen. I pray our children, Lord, would see through our examples how a life can be blessed as we follow after You. Help us to have such a relationship with You that, Lord, we're overflowing with joy and peace. That, Lord, our life, Lord God, is prospering in such a way that our children will look at us and say, I want that. Lord, guard our hearts, Lord God, when we're tempted to complain. Help us, Lord, instead to give thanks. Help us to remember where we've come from. And I pray that You would give us the grace to stand true no matter what. When the tempter comes to try to take us out of the way, I pray that You'd help us to be quick, Lord God, to stand on the Word and not give in, Lord God, to the tempter in any way. Watch over us, we pray, and help our families to grow and to prosper in Your hand and in Your blessing, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,